Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And starting in verse 6, the Word of God says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The same afflictions that exist in the world to the worldly crowd also exist toward us as believers. Sometimes we like to think that they should not, but they do. And though we are separated unto a different kingdom than they are, and though we are a different people, a different race is how the Word of God puts it when it says peculiar people, it's talking about a race, we are still under the same afflictions as the world. That means that we are going to have certain problems, perhaps in our health, perhaps in our finances, perhaps in our families, whatever it is, we're still going to have certain problems that the world has. At these times, you want to be certain of one thing, that you humbled yourselves, that you have humbled yourselves. Now, in this context, what is it really referring to that I have humbled myself? Well, it tells you right up here. It says that you cast your care upon Him. A person who responds to the things of their life in humility is the person who will cast their cares upon Him. If I try to hold my cares, if I try to grab a hold of the bull by the horns kind of a deal, if I try to manhandle them, will my way through them, I'm not casting my cares upon Him. And at that point, I don't really have any guarantees from God. There is no promise from God for me doing things myself. No promise from God covers that. No promise from God covers me not trusting Him. No promise from God covers me not yielding to His perfect will. There is no promise from God that covers any of the things of the flesh, any of the things of evil. These are not covered by the promises of God. No promise from God covers sin except repentance and blood. Then my sins are covered. And that isn't a promise from God to continue in sin. That is a promise from God for me to be able to turn from sin. So the things that are of the world, the things that are of my flesh, my old sin nature, the things that are of the wicked one, the evil system, these things are not covered by anything from God. When I step outside of casting my care upon Him, I'm stepping into a realm of not being covered, of not being taken care of. You see, that taken care of promise from God, that has a specific condition to it. Not all promises from God are unconditional. Love is unconditional. Grace is unmerited. But the promises of God carry, in some cases, conditions. Well, if I want all these things, then the promise of God is, seek first the kingdom of God, and then they will be added unto you. It doesn't say, seek first the things you desire, and then the kingdom will be added unto you. That's not how it works. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things are added unto you. What is it to seek the kingdom of God? Is it to seek salvation? I think a lot of believers are very vague in this. Is it like, what does it mean to seek a feeling of holiness? Like, what does it mean? No. If I'm seeking a kingdom, I'm seeking a government. Seek the government of God in your life, and then all these things are added unto you. But if I step out from the government of God, then I'm not given promises towards protecting me in my error. I'm given promises to turn me from my error. I'm given promises to forgive me, to forget all the mistakes I have ever made. But I'm not given any promises to continue in my error. The prodigal sons, there were two of them. The Bible really refers to one as the prodigal, but the brother was the same kind in a different detail. The prodigal was not covered in his error. When the prodigal sought his error, God had no provision for him there except to allow his own error to chastise him. And then, as he was chastised by his own error, he decided to humble himself, and then God completely received him back in the fullness of all that he was as a son. However, then there was the other brother. He also lived in error, and there was no promise to cover his error, because he was a prodigal of the heart. A prodigal who was not content in whatever state he found himself in. A prodigal who didn't cast his burden upon God. A prodigal who didn't seek the ways of God in his personal life, in his thinking. Now, he was outwardly conformed, but not inwardly transformed. And the outward conformity, folks, get this. Outward conformity without inward transformation will always lead to discontentment. Why? Because it isn't real. Then there's always going to be a war in me, my flesh versus the spirit. And I will never be content. I will never be satisfied. As a believer, I'm not so interested in the outward as I am in the inward. Because if the inward is transformed, then through that, the outward will conform to the image of His Son. But let the inward be transformed. Focus on the inward being transformed. Because that's where the real story is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So focus on the inward being transformed. Feed the inward man. How many people are very conscious of their outward performance or their outward appearance? And I'm not saying that it's okay to sin, and I'm not saying any of those things. I'm not saying it's not right to dress nice or any of that stuff. What I am saying is, if that is my focus, without a transformation of the heart, then the actual outward performance is really quite meaningless. But if there's a transformation of the heart, then all that I do, even if it seems mundane, all that I do then glorifies God. All that I do is then sanctified unto God, because the heart is sanctified. It's like Jesus says, what is holy? Like, what is sanctified? Is it, what's important, the gold that's in the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Okay, well, what is important? That which sanctifies is important. And there he's not talking about the physical body so much. There he is talking about that which God is doing, the presence of God setting me apart. It doesn't matter what the outward is if the inward is not transformed. It may be easier to get along with people, but it doesn't matter what the outward is if the inward is not transformed. If the outward is conformed and the inward is not transformed, then I'm actually living in pretense. Knowing what is expected, but never possessing the life of God. Trying to produce an image of Christ without His life, without His authority, without His strength in me, without His presence working in me to conform me to that image. There I will end up very discontent. Now, as a believer, when I face the trials of the world, the thing to do is not so much try to be a good Christian. Have you ever heard that one before? Be a good Christian. He's a good Christian. How do you know if he's a good Christian? You have no idea if he's a good... Maybe his outward is great, but the inward appearance is wicked and vile and disgusting. Maybe what's really in the heart is really being betrayed, like hidden by what the outward appearance is, but he's waiting for his opportunity. But he's a good Christian. That means nothing. How is anyone a good Christian? If you're a good Christian, you don't even qualify to be a Christian. Don't even try. No. Focus on being transformed in the heart. Because that's where your life comes from. Now, when the trial comes, cast your care upon Him. That's your provision for your trial. Cast your care upon Him. You're going to have different types of trials. Jesus promised you, in this life you will have tribulations. You're going to have different kinds of trials. They may be momentum tests, where it's simply like the details of life, deciding whether I'm going to continue, you know, challenging that in me, or what you may have a difficult test. It's often known as a river test, where you're kind of like, okay, sink or swim kind of a deal. Can I even make this? You might be tested by fire, where it seems, or perhaps it even is, that your life is somehow threatened. But folks, in all tests, cast your care upon Him, because He cares for you. The proper response to my situation is not that I try to hold and manage my situation. I'm led in my situation. I don't manage it. The Savior manages it. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth in John 16:13. I don't guide me in truth. The Holy Spirit guides me in truth. In the various situations that you encounter in your life, the first thing to do is cast your care upon Him. Why? Why would you do that? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. Do you know what that means? Cast, first of all, is in the aorist active. That means the aorist means that is a present continuing action with no identification of a starting point. So it started in the past, it continues in the future, and it goes indefinitely. So the active voice is saying, you're the one who produces the action. You continuously cast your care on Him. And do it as a lifestyle, so that you can't even identify, okay, at this point I will start casting my care upon Him. That would be present. That would not be aorist. Aorist means there is no beginning to it. Now, what has no beginning? The life of Christ has no beginning. That means in order to cast my care upon Him, I have to be living the life of God. It has to be His life in me, not my life that I live in Galatians 2:20, but His life in me. Of my own self, in the natural man, the tendency is not to cast a burden upon Him. The tendency is to hold my burdens and try to handle them. That's natural thinking, but that's the way the world says you do it. And it even seems perfectly reasonable. But it's not that we're irresponsible, it's that we're relaxed. It's not that we don't take action, it's that He guides our action. It's not that I don't face my circumstances, it's that He goes before me in my circumstances. And I can have peace that passes understanding. Because He goes before me in my circumstances. He guides me through my circumstances. He orders my steps in my circumstances. I can have complete relaxation because He cares for me and I am living that eternal life, that life of Christ. While I need a cross to have that produced in me. Without the cross, this is not going to be possible for me. With the cross, it's going to be completely natural for me. Now, it then says that He cares for you. And those words are autoi mele, and it's an impersonal verb, mele, in the present active indicative. So also, okay, now He cares for me. So every time that a circumstance is cast toward Him, He cares. He sees that circumstance and action is initiated by God. Then it's with a dative of otoi, and what it really means is it is a care to Him. As soon as I cast my care on Him, I hurl my care onto Him. I bring it to Him. God, this is what's happening in my life. It becomes a care to Him. So in that case, there is a condition to it becoming a care to Him. The condition is, and this is what's indicated by the present tense, the condition is that I cast my care upon Him. Now, what does it mean that it's a care to Him? It means that at that point, He takes it personally. My cares are very personal to God. Whatever it is that I'm facing, when I come to Him, it becomes extremely personal to Him. It becomes an issue of Him and my care. Why does it become an issue of Him and my care? Why? It's because I'm in Him. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm the bride. I'm the one who He shed His blood for. I'm the one who He purchased. So when a believer casts their care upon Him, that care becomes a personal issue to God. And He takes it now very personally. Much in the same regard that people take things personally, God takes my cares personally. And the reason is because I've cast it upon Him. Folks, when you have a circumstance, do you cast it on Him? Or do you look at your circumstance and say, oh my God, it's my circumstance. Oh my God, this is big. Oh my God, this is impossible. Oh my God, this is frightening. Oh my God, I don't know how to handle this. Those are all normal, natural things for a person to do. But we don't live in that type of a life. We live in a life that is the life of God. And God takes those things. He doesn't deny that they're trials. He said that they would be trials. He defines them as trials. But they become His trials. So whenever you're facing something, whenever you're dealing with something, whenever whether it's a job or a situations or school or people or whatever it is, whatever it is you're facing, it becomes God's personal trial. The mistake that some people make is they don't come to Him. The second mistake that they make is when they come to Him, they don't trust Him. It's possible for me to come to someone, but not really trust them. Okay, I'm supposed to tell them, but I don't trust their heart toward me. So I'm going to kind of grudgingly tell them, not really expecting that they're going to do any good for me, but maybe actually will even make my situation harder. That's the wrong concept of God. This is why the Word of God says faith works by love. Unless I simply accept that He loves me enough to have purchased me with His own blood, then I'm never going to really trust that He will in fact take care of me. That He will in fact take care of my situation. That it really will turn out for the good. That the end of it really will be better than its beginning. I'll never be able to rest in those kinds of promises unless I really accept that God simply loves me. If I don't accept that, I may cast, but I won't trust. And without trusting, I haven't actually cast anything upon Him. We said this a few weeks ago. Cares are like babies. This is my baby, God. This is my care. This is my burden. This is my trust. This is my... Like, I'm not going to give it to you, really. I'm not going to let it go if I don't trust Him. In much the same way that a parent would never entrust the care of their child to someone they don't trust, we don't often entrust the care for our trials if we don't trust. Then we'll always feel like we got to keep one eye on Him, one hand on my circumstance, like always got to get in there, always got to make sure I'm involved, always got to make sure that I'm doing something because I don't know how to handle it, but I've got to handle it somehow. that's not trusting, that's bearing a burden. God says, cast your cares upon Him. Because when you do, they become His personal trial. It's no longer just your trial, it's His trial. He's very intimately concerned with those cares. Every time that I bring something to God, not only does He say, okay, He doesn't say, okay, check this one off. Okay, I'll get to it when I... Okay, put it on the list, angel. He immediately, it becomes His personal situation. And immediately, He starts acting on that situation. Because it is His situation. Realize something. All things that pertain to you pertain to God first. If there's anything that you're facing, God is facing it first. If there's anything that you're involved with, God is involved with it first. Why? Because you're in Him. You're in Him. It's simple as that. You're in Him. And the only reason why He allows me to hold my own burdens is because He gave me a free volition. He's a gentleman. He's not going to violate that volition. He says, if you want to hold your burden, you can hold it. But you're better off simply casting it on Me. You can't do anything about your burden. That's why people feel so afraid. That's why they feel helpless. Because they realize they cannot do anything about their burden. Maybe there's certain things they can think of as responsibilities. Okay, I'll work harder. I'll stay longer. I'll do whatever. But really, in the end, what is it that I can do? But He can do all things. Whatever is impossible to me is possible for Him. He can do all things. And so cast your burden and trust Him that He will take care of your burden. The lack of peace that people have in their heart when they face a difficult situation is because they don't trust that He will take care of their burden. Can you see like a 5-year-old kid? Something happens, they spill something, right? And they start crying. And then some adult, maybe their mom or dad or whoever, comes in, somebody who loves them, maybe an older brother or sister, and they say, don't worry, sweetheart, I'll take care of it. That kid is no longer upset by that. At that point, that child knows that circumstance is being taken care of. And they're no longer upset by it. Well, doesn't He say we are to come like little children? So God says, if you cast your burden on Me, it becomes My personal burden and I take care of it. You no longer need to be upset by it. I'm going to take care of it for you. That's what it's all about. Cast your burden. Now, we do have an adversary. The adversary desires to devour us. In this context, what is it saying that the adversary desires to do then? The desire of my adversary is to make my burdens my focus. He wants to make my burdens overwhelming to me. He wants to make me afraid of my burdens. He wants to say to me, God won't really come through for you with this burden. You can't trust God. This is real. Anybody ever have that thought? Even if you didn't have it in so many words, in principle, have you ever had that thought? You can't trust God. This is real. I got news for you. You've just left reality. The burden was ordained and God is real. Don't leave reality by saying to yourself, you can't trust God. This is real. So God is not real? Is that what you're saying? You have a God who doesn't exist? You have a God who doesn't really get involved? You have a God who doesn't live up to His promises? You have a God who didn't create the universe? Is that your God? Why? Why even have a God like that? Well, in that case, I'm no different than the heathen. I just have this little superstition. Maybe the world is right for a believer like that. Maybe the world is like, okay, it's a myth. But sometimes we believers treat the Word of God and God Himself like it's a myth. Like it's not really real. God isn't there. The Word isn't true. The promises don't come through. Prayer doesn't work. Okay, so this is all a joke. If that's our thinking, we may as well say, shucks, go home and live like the world. God is real. And His Word is true. And so are His promises. These are things that we can stand on. I got news for you, these are the only things that we can stand on. Try to stand like the world and you stand on shifting sand. People sink in that kind of sand. Stand there long enough, you won't be able to move. Stand there long enough still, it's going to kill you. This is not the God that we have. He is not an idea. He is a real person. He's a real being. His power is real. His Word is real. His promises are real. These are things we can stand on. The enemy wants to devour me by taking away my peace, by taking away my joy, by taking away my assurance, by taking away my faith, by taking away the trust that I had or should have had, could have had for my Savior. The enemy attacks by trying to remove these things. And then once he's removed them, he can bring in anything else to fill the void. He can bring in workaholics, you know, turn you into a workaholic. Turn you into somebody who's always worried about something. Always worried about your kids. 24/7 worried about your kids. Always worried about their future. How am I going to get by? What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? How is it going to go? Always worried about their money. What if I don't have enough? How am I going to live if I don't have enough? What if I lose my job? What's going to happen then? Well, that's a strategy of the enemy to take away from me the life of God and get me into the ways of error. When I stop trusting Him, I start stumbling. Trust Him. Do it by choice. Trust Him. It's very simple. Trusting God is very simple. It's like this. When I needed back surgery, a doctor told me, because of what he knew, because of being educated and experienced, that he's going to have to cut me and then cut some things out to fix what I needed. And only until he did that was I going to feel better. Now, I had to make a decision. And it's a conscious decision. Either I'm going to trust this person who I don't really know. He has a reputation, perhaps, and I'm going maybe on that reputation. But I don't really know him. I've got to trust him to actually cut into my body, expose the insides, and remove something with a knife. Or I could not trust him and say, forget it, buddy, you're not doing that. But I had to choose to trust him. And so, it wasn't entirely without some trepidation. I was kind of nervous going into surgery. Had to trust that the anesthesiologist was going to get it right. That he wasn't going to kill me with his drugs, with his lethal drugs, but simply cause me to go to sleep rather deeply. I had to trust that the nurses were going to make sure that everything was as it should in the operating room and the technicians. I had to trust a lot of people that I'd never even met. But I laid down on the gurney, was wheeled into the operating room, they put me on the table, they knocked me out, and I woke up in recovery. And the back was better. Now, we have a tough time trusting God. And we might say to ourselves, well, you don't see Him. You know what? I didn't see the technicians who prepped the OR either. I just trusted that they would do their job. You choose to trust God. And the more times that you make this choice, the easier it gets. Because then you get a track record with Him. A track record of God coming through for you. You choose to trust God. Resist the enemy by trusting God. Simple as that. Resist the enemy by trusting God. God's going to do what He's going to do. Trust the heart that He has for you, that it's going to come out well, in your favor. Because all things really do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. He's going to do what He's going to do. You know what? Even if you're not trusting Him, He's going to do. Because if I believe not, He still abides faithful. But how much room have I given to the enemy not to destroy that thing, but to destroy other things in my life? Capacity. Future decisions. How much have I trained myself in this situation to be afraid rather than confident? And that's what I carry on after that has ended. That's not much to go into eternity with. Now, that's not to be condemned. That's to encourage us, make a choice to trust God. Simple as that. Make the choice to trust God. In Philippians 4:19, the Word of God says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and mercy." That's not just talking about your material needs. That's talking about all your needs. Whether it's material or relationship or family or future or whatever it is. Spiritual needs. "My God shall supply all of them." According to what? According to how scantily He'll provide? According to how stingy He is? No, according to the riches in mercy. His riches are going to be the source of my provision for my needs. Well, let me see. God created everything. You need gold? Gold is nothing. I mean, what is gold to God? Gold is simply another form of dust. You need dust from God? Okay, God will give you dust. God, I need this yellow dust. Okay. Not a problem. It's just dust. So are you. I can give you more. God, I need this thing. God, I'm lonely. God, I need comfort. God, I'm hurting. God, whatever. So, okay, I can take care of that for you. It's a need. Okay, I'll take care of that for you. It becomes my personal concern. I'll take care of that for you. My God will supply all my needs. Folks, God has already established a plan for the need that you have. In Matthew 6:8, the Word of God says, "Your Father knows all things you have need of before you ask Him." Before you even ask, God supplied. So the provision, it's not that the provision is not forthcoming or that the provision is withheld. The provision's already there. The question is, am I going to trust God not for what He will do, but for what He has already accomplished? The provision is already there. God, I need wisdom. The provision is already there. God, I need money. God, the provision is already there. God, I need whatever. The provision is already there. It was there for a long time ago, long before you asked. The question is, will you trust Him? Why is that a question? Because the provision is set in place. Will you go on the path? Or will you stand still or stray off the path because you're looking for a provision of your own making rather than the one that God gave you? It's there already, folks. It's there already. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto Me." All power is given unto Me. That means that if my problem becomes His personal problem, well, He has all power to deal with the problem. If my issues become His personal issues, He has all power to deal with those issues. If my sin, if I sin, my sin becomes His personal problem. And He has all power to deliver me, not to crush me, to deliver me from that sin. He's never going to crush me because of sin, because He has already cleansed me in His blood. But now He has all power to turn me, all power to restore me, all power to heal me, all power to take care of me. And it's His personal problem. So the one who has all power has a problem that I simply put on Him, and He's not upset that I gave it to Him. He says, give it to me. You're going to have problems in this life. Give every one of them to me. They become my personal things, and then I have all power to deal with them. If I don't want to give those things to Him, if I don't want to, what does it mean to give something to Him? I come to Him with the issue, I identify it to God, and then I trust Him to deal with it, and I no longer have to live in trepidation. Then I have given it to God. Well, at that point, He starts moving. He starts action. At that point, my problem has a solution. So long as I want to hold on to it, then the solution is up to me. But that's the problem. That becomes a bigger problem than the problem I'm facing. Because that becomes a problem that can damage the heart, that can damage the capacity, that can damage the soul. Just trust Him with things. Whatever it is, big or small, doesn't matter. Just trust Him with everything. In Romans 8:38, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him for us all, how much more will He not now freely give us all things? He didn't spare His Son, but He gave Him for me. How much more will now He give me everything? He's not going to be stingy, and He's not going to be withhold, and He's not going to be resentful that He has to do something for me. No, He is going to do it freely. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. He wants to be involved. He wants to take care of it. One of the things about trusting God that plagues people is they just can't see their way through things. They face a difficult thing and they don't know what to do. And they say, God, okay, I'll trust You, but I still have to make some sort of a decision here. I can't not decide. I have to do something. Do you think God's not aware of that? Of course God's aware of that. Well, what does He say? He says it in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally. Women too. The man is actually not even in the original. That giveth to all, to everyone, liberally. If you don't know what to do, ask God. If you don't know the right decision, ask God. I can't hear from Him. That's what you think. When you ask God, why do you expect that He's going to speak necessarily? God, show me the right answer. Did you want me to show you or tell you? Which one was it? And they say, well, I can't hear from Him. Well, you asked Him to show you, right? That means He's going to bring you somewhere and then reveal something. That's what you asked Him for. Show me the right decision. Okay. Now, did you want me to tell you or show you? Order my steps, God. Okay, did you want me to tell you or order them? What is it that you wanted from me? See, we're like this. Say, God, give me wisdom. Now, give me wisdom is not the same thing as speak to me. Give me wisdom is I want to obtain something from you. Give that to me. And all of a sudden, I have the wisdom for my situation. All of a sudden, I know how to decide. All of a sudden, I think through the situation. And because I now have wisdom, even... Do you think... By the way, do you think you feel wisdom? I feel wise today. People who feel wise are usually not. Okay? I feel wise today. I want the feeling of wisdom. What does wisdom feel like? God, give me wisdom. Okay, you have it. I didn't hear anything. Well, you didn't say it to say anything to you. You said, give me something. I gave it to you. Don't feel it. Oh, you wanted an emotion? Why didn't you ask for an emotion? You asked for wisdom. Wisdom is not emotion. Folks, God gives you wisdom if you ask Him for it. Oh, you mean you don't believe that He'll give you wisdom? That's another issue. God said, if you ask Him for wisdom, He'll give it to you. But you're looking for something that you didn't ask for sometimes. I want a feeling. I want a voice. I want to hear something. That's not what you asked Him for. You asked Him for wisdom. If I have wisdom, then I'll make the right choices. Why will I make the right choices? Because I have wisdom. Wisdom is simply intrinsic to the way that I think. So what He does is He gives me something in the way that I think. He gives me something as my premise, as my foundation. And now I have wisdom. If I ask Him for wisdom, He's not going to get mad at me. He says, He upbraideth not. That means He doesn't ridicule me for not having wisdom. He gets it. So He gives me wisdom and He doesn't get upset with me and He doesn't think I'm weird and He doesn't think I'm obnoxious and He doesn't think that I'm a bother because I keep asking Him for wisdom. But God. He said, that's the way I want it. The one who says to Him, but God, give me this and I'll never bother you again. God says, forget it. I'm not going to give you that. If that's the condition, forget it. I'm not giving you anything. I want you to bother me all the time. Keep bothering God. You may think you're bothering Him. He's not bothered. He prefers it that way. He's delighted in that. So you keep bothering God. God, what do I do here? What do I do now? What do I say? What do I think? I don't know anything. What's this all about, God? Yeah, keep it coming. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. That's exactly what God wants. That's exactly why He puts you in the places that He puts you. Sometimes He puts me in a situation where I don't have wisdom because He wants me to know how to obtain wisdom. How to be wise. Except that wisdom is not in me, it's in Him, and it's me turning to Him. If I lack wisdom, I ask Him and He simply gives it. Now, here's the thing. Let Him ask in faith, not wavering. What is He asking for? He's asking for wisdom. This is not a general prayer. This is, let that person who's asking for wisdom ask in faith and not wavering. You see, if I waver in my request for wisdom, I won't actually accept the wisdom that He's given. I'll always question. So was this really right? Am I really right? Is this the right thing? No, maybe that's not the right thing. Maybe this isn't. You know what that makes me? Unstable. I'm double-minded. I'm here and there and I'm everywhere. And I'm never quite certain that I'm actually ever right. And I become very unstable in my own thinking, in my own life, in my own decisions. I'll go here and then I'll go there. I'll do this and I'll do that. And then, no, that wasn't right. I'll go for this one. Did you ask God for wisdom? Yes, but I don't think He gave it. Well, then He's a liar. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. If you ask Him for wisdom, you had wisdom. Stop wavering. I waver because I don't trust. I don't trust because I have chosen not to. Often I choose not to because I don't really know His character. I find it sometimes easier to trust people than I do to trust God because I know those people but I don't know God, is the truth. You know Him to a degree, but you don't really know His heart for you. You don't really know that He really will come through for you. By the way, sometimes you don't know that He's actually real. He's not just a fancy idea. He's a real God. And He cares for you. God makes you His personal issue. He cares for you. God says He loves you with an everlasting love. He's not going to withhold anything from you. If you ask Him for wisdom, He's not going to withhold it. He's simply going to give it. If you face a decision and you have no wisdom, ask Him for wisdom. Make your decision and then stand confident that you have asked God, God promised, God gave, and it is exactly as God wanted it. And be confident in that. Because otherwise, God has lied. That simple. Otherwise, God has lied. And my Bible, and I believe my Bible, because it is the Word of God, it is God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, it is from His own mouth. It is the Word of God, I believe my Bible. You asked for wisdom, you got wisdom, your decision was right. Be confident. Simple as that. Be confident. But God, this is how it turned out. It couldn't have been right. This is how it turned out. What are you talking about? God, the 850 prophets, the 450 of Baal and the others of Ashtaroth, God, now Jezebel is after me. I made a mistake. What are you talking about? God, they're all in the wilderness. Maybe I should have left them in Egypt. They're all in the wilderness. Why did I bring them out? Why did I do this? I really blew this. God, they're all mad at me and this is nothing but sand. Where's the promised land? What are you talking about? Joseph, God, a promise ends up in the pit. God, this can't be your promise. I really messed something up here because I know I did something wrong. You gave me a promise and this is a pit. This is not the promise. None of this agrees with me by sight. By the way, I don't like it. How was this right? Well, I don't know the beginning from the end. God does. God, I asked You to take me to Chicago and I'm sitting in a car. And I'm not in Chicago, I'm in Baltimore. How is Baltimore the same as Chicago? I'm sitting in the car, I'm looking at a steering wheel, I'm not looking at whatever, Michigan, Lake Michigan or something. God, this is not Chicago. Obviously, it's not right. God says, why do you think you're in the car? Joseph, why do you think you're in the pit? Moses, why do you think you're in the wilderness? Why do you think this is happening? Because I have a plan. I'm giving you what you've asked for. Be confident that when you asked for wisdom, it was given to you. Be confident. Your sight does not determine God's faithfulness. If sight determined God's faithfulness, Joseph, first thing he would have done is run. Ishmael has got him, I'm out of here. The moment that guy is asleep, I'm taking off. But no, Joseph knew the character of God, that even though he was in a miserable position, God was going to take care of him. Can you imagine that? You get halfway there, you're in Potiphar's house, okay, you're now taking over the household of the king's executioner. Potiphar was a fairly high official. Okay, now you're doing pretty good and you end up in jail? God, what did I do wrong? I blew this. I asked for wisdom. Obviously You didn't give it to me because now I'm in jail. And God said, no, you did everything exactly the way you should have done and you ended up in jail because you have integrity. Yes, you may not like the way it feels. Yes, you may not like the way it looks, but it is still exactly where you're supposed to be because God is bringing you somewhere. He's not causing you to stand still there. Feels like you're standing still, but you're actually moving quite fast. You ever notice something? You ever drive in a fast car? Well, let's put it this way. You ever drive fast in a car? I remember we were in France on the A6. We were flying down that highway. It was really weird because people were flying right past us. But we had this little Peugeot or Renault. I think it was a Renault. This little hatchback thing. Right, four-cylinder, little dinky Renault. Barely fit us in there. Right, and we were moving pretty fast. I mean, for our standards, we would have like gotten 10 tickets for what we were doing in France. But it's like, you know, and these guys flying past us. But you know what the weird thing is? You just sit in a chair and relax. And it feels like they're not really moving. The advantage that we had was that we could see the world going by us. But if we had closed our eyes, it really wouldn't feel like we were moving. But then you kind of like you get out and you end up somewhere else. We went from Paris to Nice. We were in Nice all of a sudden. How did that happen? All I was doing was sitting still in this car. How did this happen? How did I get to Nice? Well, you were moving, though it felt like you were standing still. It wasn't you that was doing the moving. It was someone carrying you. Likewise with us. God cares for me. And I start moving through my circumstance and I don't feel like maybe I'm even accomplishing anything. I don't even see maybe the point of it. But the fact is that I can't see past my nose. And God sees the end. And so I'm moving, and sometimes I'm moving very quickly and it feels like I'm standing still. You cannot judge these things by your sight or your emotions. You simply trust God. And once you've made your choices, you stand firm in confidence in those choices until He says, now, make a different choice. You stay confident. Because if you ask Him, He has answered. But I didn't hear. You didn't ask Him to speak. You asked Him to give. I didn't hear. You didn't ask Him to speak. You asked Him to direct, to order. He gave you what you asked for. Be confident in it. But I can't see it. Well, you can't actually see anything. Don't be surprised. You can't see that either. God gives to all men liberally. Now realize something. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. In Psalm 138:8, God perfects all the things that concern me. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. In Psalm 46:1, He's my refuge and my strength, and He's my present help, very present help in time of trouble. These are not things of sight or feeling. These are things of reality of God's being. This is just how it is. God cares for me. The battle in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 3 and 4, the battle is always fought by God. I may go out into the battle, but I don't fear in the battle. The battle is always fought by God. He always goes before me against my enemies in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 20. He always goes before me. I don't have to be worried about any of these things. What if I lose everything? How can you lose anything? God says in Psalm 37:25, He will not allow His children to be begging for bread. He will not allow me to live in deep need without fulfilling that need. God takes care of all these things. God always causes us to triumph. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, God always causes us to triumph. Not sometimes, not if, not maybe, not oh well, we'll see. God always causes us to triumph. When? Always. When is that? Every time. God always causes us to triumph. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Get this, and we'll close with this. Get this one fact straight. And this is something that people are afraid to believe because they don't know His character. In Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Show me one place where it says that He does not do this. If I've asked, I've received. If I seek, I find. If I knock, it will open. Yet people are afraid to trust Him because they don't know His character. What they think is that He will lie to them. Well, isn't that what Satan accused Him to Eve? He said, God is a liar. Not in so many words, but that's what he was saying. God is a liar. God is no liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Anyone who says, by the way, that includes me and you. If I tell myself God will not come through for me, then God will be true and I will be the liar. Because His word is truth. You can completely have full confidence and assurance that He cares for you, that your situations are His personal problems, and that He will provide the solutions. He will provide all you need. But you simply give those cares to Him. You bring them to Him. You identify them to God. God, this is my care. This is it right here. You describe it to Him in detail. And by the way, tell Him what bothers you about it also. Because He already knows. At least this way you can get it off your chest in the right place. God, this is what concerns me. Okay, this is all of it. I'm going to believe you. That you will take care of it. And because I've chosen in my heart to believe, I can rest in your ability on my behalf because I trust you. And then I can receive the benefit of having trusted God. Amen?